All right, we're going to be talking this morning. I've entitled the message, Money Matters. Now, I know I said we were going to be dealing with the resurrection. All right, I put the resurrection on hold. Jesus is going to stay in the tomb for a couple more weeks until the first of the year. I read some things this week and just kind of felt impressed to go this direction. You know, we're approaching Christmas. We're all aware of that. It's only 2 shopping days away. And the signs of the season, the way I look at it, don't seem to be peace and goodwill and giving. I see more greed and materialism. And I think Christmas, I don't think how you feel about it, you would agree that it's probably one of the most materialistic holidays that we celebrate. Now, I think Christmas should be about giving. I mean, if there's anything to the holiday of Christmas, it should be about giving. But too often, it's not. It's about getting. So I thought it'd be a good time maybe just to talk about money and materialism. For those of you that are, you know, some of you really like more the practical messages more than the expositional messages, well, you're going to get it today. This is as practical as it gets, okay? As practical as you can get talking about money, talking about materialism. A man was living in Southern California, and he was on his way to work one morning. He had just bought a brand new BMW 7 Series. And as he's on his way to work, the earthquake hits, the ground starts to shake, the ground opens up, and he ends up with his Mercedes down in some crevice, destroys the car. He climbs up out of the hole, not realizing his left arm is cut off at the elbow. And he stands there at the edge of the cliff, and he's just going, "My Beamer! My Beamer!" And there's a man there who saw the thing, and he goes, "I can't believe you're talking about a car. Your left arm's missing." And he looks down, and he goes, "Oh, no, my Rolex!" Now, that story, that might not be too far-fetched. I mean, you think, come on, give me a break. But listen, there's no question that we live in a materialistic society and that money is a driving force behind much of what happens in our daily lives. People who want to live a life based on spiritual values, they find themselves struggling with this issue of money. I mean, they have to answer questions such as, how much is enough? What should I do with my money? Does God want me to have money? Can you be comfortably well off and still be spiritual? Should I give all my money to the poor? Should I give any of my money to the poor? We struggle with these things if we read the Bible and we want to know what is right and how we should respond to situations. I read a story last week about a man who struggled with some of these very same questions. And he was struggling with, how do I deal with this as a Christian? And I want to share with you some of his story. His name is Tom. I won't even begin to pronounce his last name. But Tom says this, "When I graduated from college, God pointed out to me, 1, that he has a heart for the poor." Let's stop right there. Is this true? What would you say? Does God have a heart for the poor? Do like this. He has a heart for the poor. And if you've read the scripture, you're going to see, I mean, if there's a theme from beginning to end, God cares for widows, he cares for orphans, he cares for those who can't take care of themselves. There's so much in the scripture about poor and needy. Exodus 22, God told Israel, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest." He's telling his people, Israel, he wants them to be compassionate towards those, listen, those who find it necessary to borrow money. The key word being necessary. Some people borrow money for very foolish things. These people are borrowing out of necessities. And he is telling his people, listen, if you have to lend to somebody who's in that situation, I don't want you charging interest. Don't hurt them. Are you all familiar with the payday loans that we have and the title loans, these little places all over the place? I went with the man a month ago to one of these title loan places. He had taken his car in there, gave him the title, and got a loan. And I helped him pay that off and get the title back. And as I was looking at the contract, you know what the interest rate was on the title loan? What? 24. You're not even in the ballpark. You're not even close. 300%. 300%. It's on the contract. Now let me tell you something. If someone's in need, they're hurting, and they're trying to get out of that, how is that helping them? You're crushing them. And those establishments take the poor and they crush them. If you can't afford to pay something, how is having a 300% loan going to help you do anything? Leviticus 25:35 says, "Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger sojourner that he may live with you." Listen, this guy is among you. He's having a hard time. Help him out. Take care of him. Deuteronomy 15:7. "If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, if any of your in any of your towns or land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother." In other words, you're to be there to help out, to minister to their needs, to help them. Proverbs 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor." I would say to you that payday loans, title loans, are oppression of the poor. "Reproaches his maker. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him." You want to honor God? Just be gracious to those who have needs. You're honoring God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 19:21. He said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Here we see that giving to the poor provides treasure in heaven. We can use our earthly goods, the things that the Lord has given us, to actually store up treasures in heaven. And people who give to the poor without taking any credit or claiming any merit are storing up treasure. We could go on and on. Let me recommend a very good book to you on money, finances. Okay? Get a pen out because you want to write this title down. Proverbs. Excellent book on money and finances. Teach you a whole lot. All right? We could go on and on because the Bible from beginning to end deals with the poor and how God feels about them. And you know one thing Jesus said? The poor you have with you always. They're always going to be around. So we're always going to have opportunities to minister. I think you get the point. The Bible is loaded, so let's go back to our original Tom's statement here. Tom says, "When I graduated from college, God pointed out to me, number one, he has a heart for the poor. Number two, I didn't." That's, you know, that's being honest with yourself. That's saying, hey, I see that God does this. I don't feel that way. So I decided to place myself where I could develop a heart for the poor. This is taking Christianity and putting it into life, okay? "I passed up lucrative job offers, joined servant partners work, where I eventually met my wife, Bree, and took an hourly job as a computer technician. But even on that salary, I made more than I needed, so God started disciplining me in giving. When Bree and I married 7 years ago, we knew that we could easily slide into spending more on ourselves, so we committed to living at or below the national median household income, currently $46,000, as a way to set a limit. I'm 36, my wife is 31, and our daughter Candace is now 1 year old. This year, I co-founded a new telecommunications business, Splinter Rock Incorporated. We save our clients 30 to 70% on their telecommunication expenses and have a nonprofit affinity program that generates recurring unrestricted revenues for our nonprofit partners. Last year, I made more than $200,000 as a technological executive. Our family lived on $38,000. We donated the remaining money after taxes. Giving is easy, because we live in the second poorest community in L.A. County where the needs stare us in the face." See, this man felt like he didn't have a heart for the poor. So he took his family and he moved into an area that's very poor. He said, compared to our neighbors, we're still wealthy. We have two bedrooms for the three of us, while most of our neighbors have three families in the same size apartment. This is a man who is serious about what he's doing. He felt like, I don't have that heart that God has for the poor, so I want to develop that. So he's arranging his life. He's taking a bold step to make changes to line himself up with the heart of God. Now, I read about Tom's story in a magazine. I think it was, the title was 50 Percenters, and it was about people who give 50% of their income away. And they mentioned a website, so I went to the website. It's called bouldergiving.org. And I got this story and a couple others that I want to share with you in a moment here. But the site states, Boulder Giving's mission is to inspire and support people to give at their full potential. What we do, which says we promote stories of extraordinary givers. And they do this to try to encourage others. You know, it's possible you can do it. This is, by the way, not a Christian website. Secular. Help donors give at their full potential. Provide tools and inspiration to the donor, education of the community, challenge the cultural norms and stereotypes about what is prudent and possible to give. Now, I would dare say that most Christians who hear about Tom and his family and what they have done would say, this is extreme. This is radical. This is crazy. Maybe this is even foolish. Why would you put your family in danger? Why would you move into a low-income housing situation when you can afford to live anywhere you want? Why would you do that? Tom did it because, again, he wanted to have the heart of God. God cares about the poor. He figures, how do you care about the poor when you're nowhere around them? I want to be with them. And that, like he said, he finds plenty of opportunities to give there because they're all around him. He did this because he felt the Lord wanted him to. Now, in our time this morning, I want us to examine Jesus' attitude and teaching about money. Because when you read the Gospels, you may be surprised to find that Jesus spoke about this topic quite often. 16 of the 38 parables deal with how to handle money and possessions. And 10% of the verses, 288 in all, deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possession. So this is a very biblical, very practical subject. And it's so important to the heart of God because God wants our love, and if we've got our money, He's got our love. Now, since the Bible has so much to say about the subject, it's surprising that we have so many misconceptions about it. Some of our erroneous ideas are based on misinterpretations of Scripture. Other come from our culture. Well, let's quickly examine a few misconceptions that people have about money, and then we'll look at some practical points. I think one of the misconceptions is money is the root of all evil. You've heard that? We got in a discussion about this recently at the Christmas party, as a matter of fact. Garrett and I and Brian were discussing this subject. This comes from a misquote. The Bible says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Anybody know where that's from? Anybody know where that's from? Old Testament, New Testament? New Testament. All right, we're getting... Now you got 27 chances. Nope. Thank you. 1 Timothy 6:10. You're not doing too well in the sword drill this morning. 1 Timothy 6:10, it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. That's a big difference than money being the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not good, money's not bad. It's our attitude towards money that determines its usefulness. And here's the problem, here's why love of money is a problem, because love of money leads to greed. And greed is a major problem. So Paul gives a stern warning here against loving money. The Greek word that he uses here, periperō, it means to penetrate entirely, to pierce through. The idea is pain. He's trying to say the love of money leads to pain because it pulls you away from spiritual things. What is your attitude towards money? So first of all, a misconception is that money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of it. Secondly, God needs my money or the church will fail. You know, I've met people that have this idea. It's like, I don't really want to give. I have other things I could do with that money, but this church just needs my help. I got to help it out. Let me tell you something. God does not need your money. Okay? He doesn't need your money. And I think most of you are aware, 50% of this church's budget comes in from outside this church. People who've never even been here. I mean, it's amazing to go to the mail and open envelopes and find these checks from people and just saying, thanks, appreciate the ministry. It's incredible. God provides everything we need. You know, He's not poor. It's not like God says, man, I just need some help down there. Can I get you to do something? Look at Psalm 50, verse 9 and 10. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. God says, I own everything. I don't need your help. Remember when Simon Magus offered to buy the Holy Spirit, the gift? Remember what Peter's response was? May your silver perish with you. He says, I don't need your money, Peter's saying. God owns everything. He doesn't need our money. What God wants is our heart. And He says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow it. Look at Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each of you do just as he has purposed in his heart. He's talking about giving here. How much should you give? What do you purpose in your heart? Not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. The idea here is hilarity. In other words, oh man, I can't wait to give. When you're sticking money in that box, you should be laughing. This is great. I love this. That's how God wants us to worship. Not grudgingly. All right, thirdly, I think the misconception, most Christians will deny this, but I know it's true. Having enough money will make me happy. Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, a medieval thinker, said, greed is great unwisdom, a philosophical foolishness, for it assumes that happiness comes from possessing, from having things. That's a lie. Aquinas was right. And it's a big misconception that most people have, including most Christians. Having money is going to make me happy. That's what people think. If I just have a little bit more, we'll be okay. We'll be happy. Financial guru Ken Roberts said that when he first began building his fortune, he thought, if I can just get $1 million, I'll be good, I'll be happy, I'll be set. He got his million. Then he said, not quite happy. If I do five, things will be good. So he set his goal for $5 million. When he made $5 million, he goes, you know, the target changed to $10 million. And when he got to $10 million, he realized, I don't care how much I make, it's not going to make me happy. I got to find my happiness somewhere else. That's from someone who has money, people. Trust them, believe them. If you don't believe the Bible, just believe this man that, you know, money does not bring happiness. Most people believe it's just a few dollars away. And as they go through life, accumulating these things, they're never quite able to get a grip on happiness. I think this is probably the greatest misconception. We think that money brings happiness. I would say that almost every believer believes this misconception to some degree. They believe it. Because, things are tight and we're struggling. If we just had a little more money, you think if God really wanted you to have more money, He couldn't take care of that? You remember Elijah was hungry? Where did he get his food from? Some birds flew it in. You know, God can provide for His people. You're in the situation you're in because guess what? That's where God wants you. Because He's trying to teach you and He's trying to train you. Another misconception, if I had enough money, I could do a lot of good. In other words, I'm not going to help anybody right now, but if I ever have a lot of money, I'll be able to do it. I got news for you. If you're not using what you have now to support your local church, to help the poor, you're not going to start if you get a whole bunch more money. I read a survey recently of people who were asked the question, what would you do with $1 million? Nearly everyone said, I'd give some to charity, and while it's true that, you know, most charities and churches are not in a position to turn down a donation, it's also true that as a church, we have needs superseding financial obligations. You know, money doesn't solve all the problems that we have. We need people involved in giving, but we also need people involved in serving. Money doesn't spread the gospel. People do. Giving money is good, but please understand, if you want to make an impact on the world, it requires something much more than money. It requires your time. Another misconception, number five, is God doesn't want me to have money. Now, I realize in the church we're involved in today, in churchianity, you don't hear this too much. You're kind of hearing the opposite. You know, some people teach that there's a certain spirituality in being poor. They refer to Jesus' command to the rich young ruler to sell all he had and give it to the poor. But remember, Jesus only said that once, and he's saying it to a specific man in a specific situation. The Lord had followers that were affluent. King David, Solomon, Job, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, they were all wealthy. God doesn't insist that you become poor, but he does insist that you have the right attitude about money. Now, let me take a minute here just talk about this. We divide people into two categories, rich and poor. And depending on your theology, some people say, if you're rich, you're spiritual. That's prosperity theology. Other people say, if you're poor, you're spiritual. Poverty theology. They're both wrong. But there's not just rich people and poor people according to the Scripture. There's two kinds of rich people and there's two kinds of poor people. You got righteous rich people. Who are those? They're people who work hard. They save their money. You know, they invest it. They give. They're involved. They use it rightly. They gain it rightly. They're not dishonest in business. They do a hard day's work or they invest it in the right way. They've gained their money honestly and they're use it wisely. And then there's unrighteous rich. Those are people who get their money by crushing others, by cheating others. Or maybe they got it honestly, but when they get it, they just keep getting it and storing it up. And they don't give to anybody else. They don't help anybody else out. They have a stockpiling greed mentality. They're unrighteous rich. You got the same thing with poor, though. You have the righteous poor. There are those people who work hard. You know, maybe they don't have the education, so they're doing the best they can do, but they're working hard, and they're taking their money, and they're saving some money, and they're giving some money, and they're helping others out with their money. They're poor, they don't have much, but they're righteous poor. And then you have unrighteous poor. Maybe they don't want to work. But I know a lot of poor who work. They work hard. But when they're done working, they take their money and they blow it. You know, I know a guy who gets paid daily for what he does. It's like a modern day laborer. Whatever he does that day, he gets paid. And I don't care how much he gets paid that day, the next morning he doesn't have food for breakfast. I've seen him get $200 one day, the next morning. Can I borrow $5? I need some breakfast. What in the world did you do with the $200? Snorts it or he drinks it. He's unrighteous poor. He takes the money he's got and he just blows it on stupid things. So we don't just can't lump everybody in rich or poor. No, there's righteous rich, unrighteous rich. Righteous poor, unrighteous poor. And folks, you know, it doesn't matter what if you're rich or poor. The thing that category that matters is you're in the righteous category. That's what we have to understand. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, be in the righteous category. So what's the right attitude about money? Well, look what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You know, this is a verse that I think everyone should memorize, everyone should meditate upon frequently. I think that most Americans believe life does consist in the abundance of their possessions. And they're out to get, because that's what makes you happy. You've seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know what? He who dies with the most toys is still dead. And they can't play with them anymore. Okay? They're still dead. This would be a good verse to post on our houses around Christmas time. This would be a good verse to use as a devotional on Christmas morning before your kids open their 97 million presents. You know, it's getting crazy in our society. Really, I talked to a 7-year-old yesterday. And I said, well, what is Santa bringing you? She says, well, you want to know what I gave him for a list? And I said, yeah. She goes, I want a laptop. 7 years old. I want an iPod. I want a Wii. And I want a cell phone. And I said, you forgot a Mercedes-Benz. She says, I can't drive yet. 7 years old. This is a Christmas list. I mean, people, come on. You know what? She probably get most of those things. I told her, you call me on Christmas. I want to see how you made out. Check out your new equipment. But that's sad, people. Because life is not about what we have. Jesus said that our greatest danger is to become greedy. And if you think you're only stockpiling things for yourself, you neglect your relationship with God, you neglect your obligation to others, and you'll ultimately self-destruct. Today I want to look at a couple things that will help us develop a biblical attitude towards money. A biblical attitude. Let me give you 3 points. First of all, realize money isn't the most important thing in life. Now this is going to be a difficult one. You know, I think universities are full of students who are pre-med, pre-law, working on their MBA, not because they have a passion for the field, because someone told them, well, this is a field to make money in. You know, when a kid goes to school, where can I make the most money, is their question. Is that the right question to ask? You know, then they get their degree and they graduate and they're making more money than they need and they're miserable. Oh, I hate this job. Do something you love. Do something you love. People who make career choices or any other choices for the matter, solely financial reasons, I think, are going to get hurt. When you let it be your guide, the decision you make, you'll find leads inevitably to loneliness and isolation. Money isn't the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is our relationship with God. And I think that's the problem. Our society, people's relationship with God is so shallow that we are trying to salve it. We're trying to, you know, fill that void with something else. And material things seem to be the way to go. Because that's status in life. You know, how many people do you know, there's two of them, and they live in a 5,000 square foot house, and they have 5 cars. And you're like, do you need that? No, but it's a status symbol. Houses in our society are status symbols. They're not just a place to live. Cars are status symbols. They're not something to get you from point A to point B. We need to understand that happiness comes from experiencing the fullness of God in our life, and nothing else can bring the joy that a personal relationship with God can bring. And once you learn to base your happiness on your relationship with God, it'll never change. Nothing will ever rob that. The 17th century French mathematician, philosopher, and religious thinking, Blaise Pascal, wrote this. There once was in man a true happiness of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these things are inadequate because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. The deepest and most enduring happiness is found only in God. Not from God, but in God. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. If your delight's in him, you'll get your heart desires. Psalm 16:11 says, thou will make me know the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. They're portraying this idea that when you are in a close, intimate relationship with God, you have things that no one else can understand or imagine. You have a peace, a contentment, a joy, a fulfillment. There's more to making money. And I think to the extent that we remember this, we can safeguard our lives against greed. So realize that money isn't the most important thing in life. And again, I think if you ask Christians, they could give you a spiritual answer, but the heart of hearts, they're going to lean this direction. Secondly, learn to enjoy the financial blessings in your life. You know, no matter where you fall on the socioeconomic scale, there are people above you and there are people below you, right? I know too many people who are not able to appreciate what they have because they're focused on what they don't have. You know, there are people in this world who do not have the financial pressures you have. And you think, boy, if I just could relieve these financial pressures, everything would be fine. No, they wouldn't. Something else would come along and give you a fit. Because God uses trials in our life to grow us up. And if it's not money, it'd be something else. Orange County, California is the most affluent county in the nation. According to Money Magazine, the median income in Orange County is 80% above the rest of the country. So listen, if you need money, you want to be rich, just move to Orange County. All right? Yet when Orange County residents were surveyed, the overwhelming response from the majority of residents was, I need a little bit more. I need a little bit more. Here are hundreds of thousands of the richest people in the world. They're not enjoying their wealth. They're not grateful for what they have. They want more. This attitude is not unique to Californians. The fact is, we see this attitude everywhere we go. Solomon said this, what the eye see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after wind. Now, you read that and you go scratching your head saying, what does Solomon say? Let me give you another version that might help, all right? The New Century Version says, it's better to see what you have than to want more. You get what he's saying? Look at it. He says, look at what you got and just enjoy that instead of worrying and thinking and wanting something you don't have. Look at what the eye sees better than what the soul desires. Look, I see this because I already have it. Enjoy it. You want to get rid of the I never have enough mentality and begin enjoying your financial blessings? You want to experience financial freedom? There's a way to do it. It's simple. It's not easy. It takes a little effort at first, but here it is. I'm going to tell you how to experience financial freedom. Live within your means. Is that simple enough? Live within your means. The wealthiest person is the one who's satisfied with the least number of things. I read a story about this guy who was at a goal-setting seminar. And the participants were encouraged to write down everything they wanted out of life. You know, the things they wanted to accomplish, where they wanted to travel, what they wanted in their relationship, how much money they wanted to have, on and on and on. They're supposed to write it down and write down all the possessions they wanted to accumulate. Cars, homes, boats, planes, stereos, a complete shopping list. The idea was to develop this burning desire for these things that would motivate them to go and, you know, get more money. I want these things, so I'm going to work hard. So they're given time to do this. And right after they started, one man's done. Finished about a minute. Everybody looked at him and said, how could you be done already? He goes, I couldn't really think of anything I want. And his list contained half a dozen items. The most extravagant item on his list was an iPod. All six items combined could have easily cost less than $1,000. This is his wish list. And someone said to him, why don't you just go buy those things? You got the money. He said, I could have, but before today I didn't know I wanted them. And that's the problem, people. You know, there's so much stuff we think we have to acquire because I'm going to tell you got to have this, you know. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. This means that we should strive to enjoy the things we already have. Stop looking at what everybody else has and enjoy what you have. We can't do this anymore, but years ago, my wife and I like to go to Homerama. We've always gone to Homerama. It's fun. Like looking at these homes. Can't afford them. Never have one. But it's interesting. You go through there. But what we used to do is after we left Homerama, we'd go to Foundation Park. Now, I don't know if you know where Foundation Park was, one of the poorest areas in Chesapeake. Dangerous, you want to drive through real quick. But, you know, you leave Homerama and you kind of feel like, oh, man, why do they got that? How come people have that and I don't have that? And you just kind of feel like, man, I wish I had a little bit more. Then you go to Foundation Park and you drive through there and you come out thinking, boy, am I blessed. Man alive, I am so blessed it isn't even funny. It's all a matter of perspective, people. Learn to enjoy what you have. The key to financial freedom is not increase your income, just decrease your wants. Heard a story of a man who moved in next to an Amish farmer. And the farmer came over and said, "If you ever need anything, just come and see me, and I'll teach you how to live without it." That's what it's about, people. We don't need all these things. We can do just fine without it. All right, so realize that money isn't the most important thing in life. Learn to enjoy the financial blessings you have. I mean, look what we have, people. If you're an American, you're rich. You are rich compared to most of the country. Thirdly, practice giving to others. Okay, we're in the Christmas season. Well, there's a lot of talk about giving. But you know what bothers me about the giving is usually to people who don't need it, don't want it, probably will never use it. It's what I call obligatory giving. You're on my obligatory giving list. Here's your present. Thank you. Here's yours. Oh, okay. You know, if we took the Christmas season and took our money and actually gave it to people who had real genuine needs, that would be a little more in the spirit of Christianity. Maybe I'd even like that kind of Christmas. I mean, you know, because there are people who have needs. Look at the passage that Rob read this morning in Luke. It says, "And he said to them, beware and be on your guard." This is a double warning. Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. You got to guard against this. Why? Folks, we in America especially need to guard against this. We live in a society that is totally materialistic. You got to guard. Be on your guard. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." It just doesn't happen, people. "And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain man, rich man, was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build greater ones. And there will I store all my grain and goods.'" You know, I got to tell you this. I never read this passage without thinking of Gary. And it's not because Gary's greedy, not because Gary's covetous. It's because he's got more barns than anybody I know. He got 29 barns out behind his house, you know, the barn for everything, you know. That's a barn man. And when I read this passage, it's funny because I always think of Gary, all right? Verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you've prepared?' So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." See, in this parable, the man's sin, it wasn't that he was successful. His sin is that he was greedy and selfish. "I'm just going to keep it all." He didn't see his blessing as saying, "Hey, let me see who I can help out. Let me see who I can minister to with my family." No, let me store it up. So Jesus says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, but he's not rich towards God. God didn't bless you financially so you could keep it to yourself. When you try to hang on to everything, you'll lose the joy of abundance. You also miss out on the joy of being a blessing to others. Let me share with you another story that I got from Boulder Giving website. It's about Bob Hadley. Bob writes, "My wife and I don't try to give away a specific percentage of our income. We simply give as we feel led. And only when I prepare our tax return do I see what the total represents. We were delighted when we reached the level of 50% of our gross income. In the late 1990s, there were actually a few years when we gave an amount equaling more than 100% of our gross income." He says, "As an attorney, I wrestled about giving more than we could deduct on our tax return, but my heart won over my intellect. We believe that Jesus meant it when he said, 'Even as if you'd done it unto the least of these, you'd done it unto me.'" See, that's the thing, people. The heart of God is to care for the needy and the poor. And if we just keep buying things and accumulating things and having things and we don't care about anybody else around us or what people need, how to minister to them, we're not distributing, we're not demonstrating the heart of God. He goes on to say, "We want to do all that we can to eliminate the economic injustices so rampant in our world, both by giving our time," and then he says, "a greater gift, we think, than material possessions, and our money. The idea of giving joyfully has been greatly encouraged by my service as a board member and volunteer staff member of the Ministry of Money." Now, I particularly like this story of Pilar Gonzalez. She writes this, "For many years, I've earned from $50,000 to $100,000 a year. She says, I gave 30 to 50% of my income away. Last year, I earned a modest $16,000 because of health issues. But she said, I'm still giving 50% of my income away. She earned $16,000, she gave 8 of it away. She says this, I love this. She says, a beloved project of mine is to pass out work gloves to the immigrant workers, laborers waiting on the street corners to be hired. I buy gloves, hats, and her coffee for 30 to 100 workers at a time. Recently, I put $5 bills inside each hat and gloves. One man cried when he saw the money, saying, I haven't eaten in 2 days. I'm compelled to change a single moment in somebody's life. Giving. You know, part of her life is just set aside. You know, and again, the reason for this, people, it's not about money. It's about God does not want us to be selfish. And too often our whole life is focused on us. Look at your time. What do you use your time for? How much of your time is donated, dedicated to somebody besides you? And I don't mean your boss. I mean someone you just want to minister to. I want to give some of my time for other people to help. How much of your time? Oh, I think if you kept track, you'd be embarrassed. You'd be ashamed. And the same with our income. How much of the money we bring in is spent on ourselves? And how much of it is given to help other people? I think the only way to release the grip of materialism is to learn to give. Give your time. Give your money. Most people intend to be generous, but too often we wait till we can afford it. For most of us, that day never comes because our expenses tend to rise with our incomes. You ever notice that? The more you have, seems like the more need you have. It's easy for our entire paycheck, it seems like, to be consumed on necessities. If we want to make a concentrated effort to start giving, don't procrastinate any further. Start now. Listen, I don't care how much money you have, you got more than somebody else. Give a little bit of it. Get rid of that selfishness. Solomon warned of this. He says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. You got that? So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? Now again, that's a little difficult to understand. Let me give it to you in the New Living Translation, Bubba's version. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. You understand that? So what is the advantage of wealth? Except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers. This is why Solomon recommends that we be generous with our money. He says in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. New Living Translation, give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. Proverbs tells us, he who is gracious to the poor lends to the Lord. People, will you get this verse? When you see someone who is poor, they are needy, you're gracious to them, you give to them, you help them out. You just lent to God. You lent to God. Look, and he will repay him for his good deed. You think God pays back what he owes? You think if you lend God something, you're not going to get it back? But the idea is when we help the poor, we give to the Lord. I told you the story before. I was at McDonald's. Rich and I were meeting early in the morning at McDonald's, and you know, we met in Portsmouth, so there was a lot of people there panhandling, and usually people hit us up for money, and I'm standing in line, and this lady comes up to me, and she goes, will you buy me a cup of coffee? And I said, no, not today. And then she just stood there, you know, and I looked back up at her, and she goes, Jesus would. I said, yep, so will I. Here you go. I mean, what do you say to that? Was she right? Yeah. Okay, this lady had the perfect panhandle maybe, but hey, it's a good line because it got me, okay? Jesus wouldn't. I'm like, you're right, I bet he would. Come on, let me get you a cup of coffee. Let me buy you a breakfast, order anything you want, you know? I mean, I don't know if she just saw I was carrying a Bible or what it was, but, you know, it worked. Because that's right. We want to be Jesus people. We want to be like Jesus. You know, let's be real practical about it. Jesus has a heart for the needy, has got a heart for the poor, and when we develop that attitude, we're going to be more like Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, Would this fit any of us? You got treasures laid up here? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break through and steal. Jesus says you can put your treasures on the earth, you can put them in heaven. Listen, it's up to you. You keep them here on earth, they just rot. They're useless. You give them away. You minister to other people. And you put treasure in heaven. The terms treasures on earth, treasures in heaven were very familiar to the Jews. Remember, Jesus is a rabbi. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. They had many sayings regarding almsgiving and piling up treasures in heaven. So Jesus was speaking in a vernacular they understood. They believed that deeds of mercy and kindness to people in distress were tantamount to storing up riches in heaven. I give to people, I'm putting riches in heaven. The Jerusalem Talmud tells a famous story about a certain king named Manabaz. When he became king, he inherited incredible riches from his forefathers, the previous kings. But during his time of his reign, he gave all of his fortune to the poor, the needy, the suffering, the afflicted. And his brothers sent to him and said, "Thy fathers gathered treasures and added to those of their fathers, but you have dispersed yours and theirs." And he wrote back to them and he said, "My fathers gathered treasures for below. I have gathered treasures for above. They stored treasures in a place over which the hand of men can rule. I have stored treasures in a place over which the hand of man cannot rule. My fathers collected treasures which bear no interest. I have gathered treasures which bear interest. My fathers gathered treasures of money. I have gathered treasures in souls. My father gathered treasures in this world. I have gathered treasures for the heavenly world." That was the whole idea of the Jewish concept. They understood that principle. Giving it away, storing it up in heaven. Let me ask you something. What would you do if you suddenly received $11 million? This question was asked of many people, and the response were fairly typical. People said they would invest it, give to charity, set up a trust fund, quit their job, travel on a shopping spree, on and on. One man said, "I'd pay my bills. If there's anything left over, I'd take my wife to dinner." I hate to see his bills, if that's the truth. Well, I ask you that because Eleanor Boyer had considered this kind of question before. She's 73 years old. She's retired. She's independent, deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ. She always said that if she ever won the lottery, she'd give half it to the church. Well, Eleanor Boyer won the New Jersey State Lottery. She won $11 million, but she didn't give half it away. She gave it all away. She didn't keep a penny. She lives on a pension. She drives a 68 Malibu that was currently in the shop being repaired. She gave it all away. She said she didn't need any of it. She said, "God takes care of me." She says, "This is why I decided to make my gift to other people, to help others who have needs." About 1/4 of her windfall went to Uncle Sam. The remaining $8 million was distributed to her church, a number of community service organizations, including a shelter for homeless, expectant women. The gift, people, serves to magnify a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. So other people might see this. Maybe these people wouldn't have known of her or known of her love for Christ apart from this. For years, Mrs. Boyer has risen at 5:30 each morning to spend time in prayer. She faithfully attends and serves in her church. She always gives generously. She has shown us a living example of true wealth, contentment, compassion, and generosity. She's given us an example to follow. She didn't need it. She didn't want it. But she wanted to be a blessing. We have been ingrained with the world's idea that money will make us happy. I mean, that's really why we want it so bad. We just feel if we have a little bit more, I'll be happy. That belief is a lie. Happiness comes from an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And people, you can't even begin to understand the joy of giving when you're really ministering to others. Jesus is teaching a basic principle of life. The secret to living is giving. Sometimes we put it off because we don't have much to give. It's not the amount that's important. It's the sacrifice. It's the sacrifice. And I think that's what Jesus was teaching when he talked about this in Luke 21. He says, they looked up and they saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. The rich people in the temple, when they gave, they would blow trumpets. Can you even imagine? Look at me, about to give people. Put it in the box. There you go. Wow, look at him. He's spiritual. And he said he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. She put in more than all those rich people. He says, for they all, out of their surplus, put in their offering. In other words, they didn't need what they put in there. It was extra. They didn't miss it. They didn't care about it. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. This lady made a sacrifice. And that's what stewardship is about. Stewardship is measured by the sacrifice we make, not the amount that we give. And this widow was willing to give all that she had and to trust in God. Now, Jesus is not saying we should turn our backs on our responsibility to our children and give all our money away. He is saying that we should be willing to give sacrificially. On the subject of giving, C.S. Lewis said, the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say they're too small. John Wesley says, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Give all you can. I think it's plain to see that Jesus' attitude towards money is different than that of our society. It wasn't about accumulating things. It was about using what we had to minister to other people. He's not against your having money. He just doesn't want money to have you. And so he warns us that we need to be on our guard. And listen, people, we're in the society that most of all needs to be warned about being on our guard. It's too easy to accumulate things. And so we have to be very careful and understand that the secret of living is giving. And the best way to combat is to recognize that money isn't everything. It's really not. We need to realize that we have to be thankful for what we already have, the things we already possess. And we need to discover that the secret of living is giving. And I think this will loosen our grip on materialism and make an incredible change in your life. Because really the root problem here is selfishness. We're all selfish. And that's why if we learn to take what we have and share with others and give to others, it breaks that selfishness. It deals with the core issue of our rebellion against God and ministers to other people. It's not about the money. It's about the attitude. And so what I want you to understand here today, doesn't matter how much you make. You have the ability to give. There are people in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood, in your school, at your job, whatever, people who are needy. You have the ability to minister. Now, you can keep it all for yourself and be selfish, or you can decide to help others. But understand that being a Christian is not about going to church on Sunday. It's not about reading our Bible once in a while. It's about being like Jesus Christ. Being a disciple, being a follower, adapting his attitude. Now, of course, the number one way we do this is through the Scriptures. We've got to get in the Word of God. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to meditate on the Word of God till we get a biblical mindset. That's why I said, you want to know about finances? Read Proverbs. When we as Christians really start living and acting like Jesus Christ, we're going to have an influence on the culture in which we live. Right now, if we don't look and act any different than them, how are we going to influence them? How are we going to change? How are we going to make any difference? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, you've richly blessed us. We are all wealthy people, Father. I pray you'd help us to appreciate what we have, Lord. Help us to realize how much you have blessed us with. And help us, Father, to stretch ourselves and reach out to others. Father, give us an attitude that looks for opportunities to minister to others. Father, break the selfishness of our hearts that we truly have a heart like yours that cares for the poor, cares for the needy. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Katie. Well, that's a good question. The question is, how do we determine who's poor? You don't want to go giving your money away to people who don't need it. And I think we have to distinguish. That's why righteous poor, unrighteous poor. Listen, if somebody is being stupid with their money or they're snorting it all or drinking it all, you don't go give them money. That's foolish. That's why usually when someone's panhandling on the street, I don't give them money. You ever seen the people sign, "We'll work for food"? I stop and say, "Get in." They look at me like, "What?" I say, "Come on, get in." "What do you mean?" "I got a job for you. Get in." "Get out of here. I ain't interested in no job." And they, I'm serious. Try it. I promise you, you try it. "I got work for you. Come on." They're not interested in work. "No, buddy, I got a good sign. This is my job. Get out of the way. There's other people behind you." And I see people handing out the window, you know, handing them dollar bills like crazy. We have to make a decision. We have to be discerning. The Bible teaches us as Christians to be discerning. Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. And if you got to err on the side of love. You know, make a mistake. If you know, if there's an emergency and you don't know, is this person, you know, is this really a situation? Go ahead and make a mistake and give them too much. And then evaluate it afterwards and do some investigation. But we have to look into things. You know, find out what we can. I get probably 2 to 3 calls a week for people asking me for money. The church. "Can you pay my electric bill?" "Can you pay mine?" You know, and why would I pay your electric bill? You know, I just, people are constantly looking for something. You know? How do you, you know, determine? You know, someone said, "How come people keep calling you, asking you for money?" They just go through the churches and call and say, "Can you help me with this? Can you help me with that?" And once in a while, we help people out. But you have to try to be discerning. Because there's a lot of people out there, they live on scamming others. And like I said, sometimes you're going to make a mistake. But I don't, you know, and when we help people as a church, we helped this one family once. You know, they were in desperate need and we helped them. And, I said, "Well, we're going to really help them. We're going to get them a job." We gave them money. We got their car out of pawn. You know, we were just helping these people out. And then I arranged for him to have a job and a place to live. And I told him, man, I went to him. I said, "I'm excited. I got a job for you down here at the camp. Tommy Brackett says you can come down there. You can work with him. You got a place for you and your family to live. We're good to go." He goes, "Nah." I said, "Excuse me?" He goes, "I'm not really interested in that." I said, "I'm not interested in you." He just scammed us. He didn't want a job. He didn't want to work. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do and have somebody else pay for it. We have to use wisdom, people. But again, we helped him because he called me and he goes, "I'm getting kicked out of this motel in 30 minutes. My wife, my kids will be put on the street. We have nowhere to go. We have no money." I got in the car and rode over there and paid the motel for a couple nights. Why? Because the guy, he was desperate. He was hurting. I didn't know. After we found out, we adjusted it. here's what you want to know about nerve. This guy went to another church. He was scamming them. He gave us as a reference. So this other church called me. "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" "Oh, I know him all right." "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Scam artist." I told the guy. The guy said, "Oh, man, he got a bunch of money out of us, too." Hey, I told him, "Look, let's err on the side of love." You know, we didn't know. We tried. And I think God blessed us for our efforts. But we do investigate. When that lady called a couple weeks ago and asked him for money, we sent Brenda over there. Maybe that wasn't the smartest choice, you know. You know, when you send Brenda, you know they're going to get money, okay? I should have probably gone. Then, you know. But no, we sent someone to investigate. Brenda investigated. This lady's got a genuine need. We helped her out. We do what we can. But that's important. There's unrighteous poor, there's righteous poor. But you know, sometimes we just got to do what we can do to help somebody out because they have a need and because the Spirit of Christ within us wants to long to minister to needs of people. Anybody else? Did that answer your question, Kate? I mean, with something, you know, it's a gamble. I never give cash, though, to people. Okay? The cash is not a good idea. You know, someone says, "I'm really hungry, give me lunch." Yeah, come on. "What? Get in the car. I'll take you over to McDonald's." I mean, I've had people turn me down. "No, I need $5. "No, I'm not giving you $5. I'll buy you lunch." They don't want it. That could be it, too. I never thought of that option, but that might be it. They don't want to get in the car with me, all right? Okay, listen, you try this. You try this. Not you women. But you men, you try this. The next time you see someone with a sign, "We'll work for food," pull over. Especially you guys who own your own business. Pull over. "Hey, come on, we got some work for you." I guarantee you, they're not interested in your job. Julie? Yeah, well, that's what we're saying here. It's not just about money. We talked about the fact of, you know, giving of yourself. All right? It's not just about handing people, you know, 10. Sometimes that's easy. You got a problem in your life? Here, take this $50 and get out of my life. Invest in their life. You know, Brenda's got really involved in this woman she's helping. She couldn't just give her money. You know, but that's what it's about. It's about giving our time. It's not just money. People, all right, it's Christmas. The spirit of giving is in the air. All right? Let's make sure our giving is directed to those who really need it and can benefit from it. And that, I think, the Lord will be honored in. All right, listen. Have a great day. Have a great holiday. We'll see you all next week.